and that we already do have in Christ, as a matter of fact. And what a blessing that is. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, how many of you guys have a torn up Bible? Your Bible is just torn up. You need a new one. I'm the only Dinah, you got one? Amen. I mean, my Bible's got pages coming out. I've got two new Bibles, and I try to break them in as much as I can, but I just can't get away from my old Bible. Normally, if Pastor White preaches, I'll bring out my new Bible. If I'm doing a funeral or if I'm doing a wedding, I'll use my new Bibles, but I just don't use it as much as I really need to. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's do both verses, 6 and 7. 6 begins to tell Timothy what he needed to do. And that was the encouragement that I gave you last week as well, is what we need to do is stir up the gift that's in us. By the way, when you get salvation, the Bible calls it the gift of God. Amen. Salvation is a gift of God, but also being called to preach is a gift as well. Amen. So preachers and Timothy had both of those, and what a blessing it is. So let's say both of these. We're going to say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I threw y'all off there. We should just say 2 Timothy 2, 6 and 7.
One.
Did I say chapter 1? Maybe that's why I threw y'all off. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Here we go. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Amen. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement that we can glean from the book of 2 Timothy. Thank you for Paul being led by the Holy Spirit and inspired to write these things. God, and help us as well as we look at this culture and how we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you again for just loving us, Lord. Give us now a great Sunday school time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. And so 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I gave you the introduction last week, told you that this was written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him to continue doing that which he had already been called to do. And that is to pastor the churches there in Ephesus. And we found out back in chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. And he says down there in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at, where's that place? Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So that's where he went. And he got a little timid going back down there. Maybe there were people older than him, smarter than him, whatever. But he got a little intimidated down there. So Paul had to write back to him and tell him to get busy. You know, do what you're called to do. Amen. Much like your boss might do to you if you're at your job and they gave you a list of things to do and they came back and you weren't doing it. And they come back and say, hey, look, come on, get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. So he writes 2 Timothy to stir him up, so to speak. And that's what verse number 6 is talking about in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy. So let's go back there. 2 Timothy. And he says in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He says, you have the same faith that your mother and your grandmother have. He says, wherefore, as a result of that, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. He says, stir up this gift that you have in you, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, now I put my hands on you and gave you the green light that God has authenticated you and called you to preach. And I agree with that. And he said, now God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And we talked about how Timothy had a Greek culture influence on his life. Amen. And with that Greek culture, there's a lot of things that goes along with that culture. His dad was not a Christian, as far as we know. He might have been, but the Bible doesn't say so. It does say his mother was, and it does say his father was. It says his dad was a Greek, and so he had that influence on him. Now, by the way, when you talk about victory over culture, the word cultural means this. The beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. Read that to you again. A culture is the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. So now let's break that down a little bit. It says the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. Now, if I said the belief of a, let's say, Indians, what do most Indians believe over in India? Hindu. Reincarnation. Hinduism. That's their beliefs. That's part of their beliefs. As a result of their beliefs, they believe that you can be reincarnated. As a result of that, they are starving and they have many cattle there. And guess what they don't kill? The cattle. Why don't they kill the cattle? It could be grandma, it could be Uncle Fred, it could be Aunt Martha, it could be anybody. So all these cattle are running around here. They won't kill them because it could be a relative, a distant relative. Now, if you think about the Native American Indians here in America, what do they believe most times? Spiritism. Spiritism, much like the Chinese. Spiritism. Now, if you say black Americans, what do most black Americans believe? Not barbecue. Spiritually speaking, what do most black Americans claim as their religious heritage? Well, they do Christ, but there's a certain denomination that they carry more than any other. Baptists. Most black Americans carry Baptists. What do most white Americans carry? Catholic. What do most Spanish Americans carry? Catholic. Now, of course, we know there's some others dispersed in there, but by and large, if you took the census across America, that's where they normally fall. So it says culture is the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics. What are some social practices of most Americans? What sport do most black Americans play? Basketball.
Basketball.
It's easy. I mean, you get you a ball, you shoot it. If you don't have a hoop, like I did when I got me a little round thing and put it up there and I'm playing basketball. Football takes a whole lot of more people to play with.
Yeah,
but basketball, you can play it by yourself.
Yeah, you can.
What sport generally do most black Americans not play? Hockey.
Hockey.
It's very rare to see people. Now, most black Americans don't like cold.
That's
right. I know I don't. Now, there are some that do. But most of them don't. Now, Serge is from Canada. Serge has no problem going up into the snow. Amen. I got big problems going up in the snow. I don't like cold. Amen. Now, what? Most of that is kind of carried over. It's in a practice and it's in a background. So you've got the beliefs, the social practices, and characteristics. What are characteristics of different races of people? What characteristic do you see in most Asians?
Quiet,
very polite, very respectful. It's a part of their culture. They're industrious. Amen. Diana? Maybe their eyes. Well, not physical characteristics, yes. Amen. But many of them, I mean, you find a Chinese restaurant, it's hard to find those go out of business. I mean, they get people in there. Now, I don't know how they get them in there, but they get them in there. Anybody else get a restaurant, that thing goes down quick. Amen. Yes, Serge?
Yes.
They'll give you 1,000 things on the menu. I mean, you ain't never got more choices than a dictionary. Amen. Can I get some food? Just bring me a burger. How do you want that burger? Amen. You know, Hong Chong, all that kind of stuff. Just a burger. Amen. So a culture then is the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. Racial can be black, white, Asian, European. A religious then can be Christian, Jew, Hindu, Islamic, Spiritism, or social group. A social group is going to be your affluent people, your middle class, your low class, your poverty class. And so these people make up a culture. Are they different from place to place? Yes, they're different. They're different. What similarities do they seem to have?
Everybody drink water.
Everybody drink water. Amen. This is true. Amen. There's one main similarity that they normally do have in a culture. Yes. They all have a need to worship something because they're all people. They're people and they're going to have a worship system somehow. And in each one of these, do these cultures normally get better or worse? Economically, they may get better. Spiritually, they always get worse. Spiritually, they always get worse. Because we're going from Adam and Eve in the fall, and it's going that away. And that's not a good way to go. Amen. So when you talk about culture, that's where we're at. And it's the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. Racial groups are brought up, made up of black, white, Asian, African, European, on and on you could go. Religious groups, Christian, Jew, Hindu, Islamic, anything and everything you can think of. Down to atheism, amen. And then the social group is pretty much talking about what class of people they are. Now, with that said, our culture, American culture, is going to have a hodgepodge of that in it. Why is that? Why is America going to have a hodgepodge of everything that I just mentioned in it? Katie?
Because we're a melting pot.
We're a melting pot. We get people from every place. Surgeons from Canada. Huh?
Everybody's come here.
Everybody has come here. Okay, Diana, were you going to say something? Everybody migrates from where they're at here. And what do they normally bring with them when they come here?
Their culture.
Is St. Patrick's Day, is that an American day?
No.
No, it's an Irish day. By the way, Christmas is not really an American day.
No.
4th of July is an American day.
Sure it is.
Amen.
It is.
By the way, I've said this before and I said it again. I was talking to my British comrades over in Belgium and I said, man, we're celebrating 4th of July. And they said, we celebrate it too. I said, no, y'all don't. They said, yeah, the day we got rid of y'all. I said, hey, that's not funny. He said, well, we call it Thanksgiving. I said, only the British could say something like that. Amen. And so most of the holidays that we do have, Halloween, is that an American holiday? Not really. No. That has Celtic origin back in Irish. I mean, it's got Celtic. So many of the holidays that we have embraced, settlers came and bought those things with them. And they brought it here to America. And so culture. The study here is victory over culture. And we're going to talk about some things today. I'm going to ask you to fill in some blanks here in just a minute. But the definition of culture, the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group. Amen. So victory over culture. Paul gave Timothy some encouragement here in verse number 8. I made this statement last week. The only help for our culture is Jesus. Hi, Joy. She's waving up. I remember I had your glasses. Amen. The only help for this culture is going to be Jesus Christ. And the only way you and I are going to exhibit Jesus Christ to people is that we not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Okay. Notice verse 8. In verse 7, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. By the way, if you're associated with the name of Jesus Christ, what can possibly happen to you? What's that? You can go to heaven, but in a derogatory sense. Shunned. Amen. Yell at you. Persecuted. For what? We're only supposed to do that which is right. So why are we going to get all these things happen to us? What's that? He said they hated me. They're going to hate you. Amen. Yes, Diana. They don't like the conviction they get when they're around us. Amen. That could be. And so oftentimes just because of us doing that, which is right, let's just replace this. And instead of it being the Christian, let's get the grade school kid. The grade school kid that always does right gets the good grades. What do the other students normally say about him or her?
Teacher's pet.
Teacher's pet. What else?
Goody-goody,
two shoes.
Two shoes. Yeah.
Do they accentuate the good that they do, or they always try to find a little bit of bad that they do? They always want to find just a little bit of dirt, even if it's just a speck.
Yep.
Why? Because you make them look bad.
Yes, sir.
And so they want to look good. And so they're going to try to make you look bad any way they can. Okay? So he says down here in verse number 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, he said, Timothy, not everybody's going to like you. If you name the name of Christ, not everybody's going to like you. It's as simple as that. And so he said, that's one of the things that you've got to gear up for, Timothy. And notice down there in verse number, the other verse that we looked at last week, verse number 12. He says down there, for the which cause, and he tells you why. He says, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He said, I'm getting persecuted as well. He said, I'm just being a teacher to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So Paul says, you know what? He says, I want you not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He says, I'm not ashamed. He said, I know that Jesus Christ is able to do that which he said he's going to do for me. And so whether they kill me, I'm still saved. Whether they beat me, I'm still saved. No matter what they do, I'm still saved. Ooh, would to God we could have that attitude. No matter what you do to me, I'm still saved. But we have this thing called feelings, don't we? And our feelings get hurt. And we don't like it when people hurt our feelings. And so I'm going to either retaliate against you, or I'm going to retreat. Amen. One of the two. But he says, hey, look, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. But then notice down there, verse number 16, he mentions another guy that was not ashamed as well. He said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He said, you know, this guy knew the things that I suffered and he knew what I went through. Yet and still, he associated with me. And he says, Timothy, don't you disassociate from me and don't disassociate from Christ. You need to stand and continue in this fight, just like Onesiphorus did. Notice what he says in verse 17 about this guy. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, culture. Timothy had to stand in his culture and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and not be ashamed of others that stood. And you and I have to stand as well. How many of you have been to the newsstand lately at the checkout counter and you saw the latest National Geographic magazine? Nobody saw that. Y'all don't look at the magazines when you go by. They're all up in your face. Well, the latest National Geographic magazine had all these transgender people on it, all these bisexual people on it, all these homosexual people. And they said, this is the wave of today. This is how society is. And I was a bit upset when I saw that. But I had to understand that that's where we're at. That's where we're at. The Christian Action Network put out a little blurb on that. And how many of y'all know Debbie Reynolds? When she died, she had a daughter named Billy Lord. You know her? They wrote an article, and this is what it says. It says, following the death of Carrie Fisher and the death one day later of her mother, Debbie Reynolds, I ran across an article about Fisher's 24-year-old daughter, Billy Lord. So Carrie Fisher's daughter, Billy Lord, says her mother raised me without gender. Lord proudly spoke about her upbringing at the hands of a single mom and admitted drug abuse Carrie Fisher and admitted drug abuser Carrie Fisher. Lord boasted that her mother raised me not to think of men and women as different. She raised me without gender. Anybody see a problem with that already? It's kind of the reason she named me Billy. Okay. So she raised her not to think of men and women different. Why is that a problem already? They are different. Physically, they're different. Emotionally, they're different. Physiologically, they're different. They are different. So why am I going to raise my children to say we're the same? So it goes on to say this. Yet, clearly, Billie Lord is a woman. Despite Fisher's attempts to raise her without any gender identification, she looks and dresses as a woman. She dates men. Lord believes her upbringing was a success. But if the intent was to raise her gender neutral, it was a dismal failure. Nature, it appears, was victorious. And another example of what today can only be described as gender genocide, the National Geographic magazine put on its December cover a picture of a 9-year-old transgender, a boy dressed as a girl with long, bright pink hair. Inside the story details the difficulties little children encounter living as transgenders. Now, has your child had a problem living as a transgender lately? What is the problem with that thought, that mentality? What is society trying to do to children? What is our culture trying to do to our children? Telling them it's okay, but also putting thoughts in their mind that they're not what they are. Any parent in their right mind is going to say, well, you know, son, you're a boy. Well, daughter, you're a girl. Not feed into that societal business of, well, you know, I think God made a mistake. You should have been a boy. You should have been a girl. That's of the devil. Now, are there certain males and females that have more testosterone and more of the male and female, estrogen? Don't they? Yes. That's why some boys have higher voices. And some boys have deeper voices. And so some do get a little bit more testosterone and estrogen. But that doesn't mean I need to go have a sex change. Okay? They go on to say this. One of these little kids has been struggling since he was five. He or she was 5 years old. Another little girl, age 9, is described as a Muslim living in India who wants to be a boy so she can earn money and get stuff for her family. Is that a good enough reason to neutralize the child's sex? Maybe for that family it is. It's hard to believe that children as little as 5 are actually struggling with their gender identities unless they are coerced into such a struggle by the adults around them. Kids that age are still contemplating the mystery of Santa Claus, not their gender identity. This is gender genocide, the willful destruction of our biological sex. It's the last frontier for the gay lobby. The sex lobby, it may as well be called, and its quest for ultimate control over our sexual behavior and identity. This is a deeply sinister social engineering that seeks to indoctrinate children into thinking they can define their own gender, regardless of their God-given gender. Having conquered the battlefield of gay marriage in 2015 when the Supreme Court redefined marriage to include same-sex marriage, the sex lobby has turned its sights on transgender rights and gender fluidity. By the way, if Hillary Clinton would have been the president, it would have happened quicker than you can imagine. It probably still will happen. The more victories they achieve, the more absurd their goals become. Gay rights, gay adoption, gay partner benefits, gay marriage, transgender acceptance, same-sex bathrooms, gender fluidity, new pronouns. Just when it seems the end is in sight and they can't possibly do more damage to our culture, they move the bar further. So why did I read that? Because that is the culture that you and I live. That is the culture that your children and my children are going to grow up in. That is what they are going to see. That's what they're going to find. The only way that they are going to have the ability to stand is going to be from you and I teaching them to not be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Our culture is going down the tubes. Anything goes, and that's a fact of the matter. Let me give you the outline for the beginning of the chapter, and then we're going to go ahead and answer a few questions here. In your book here, the outline, you're going to have Roman numeral 1, victory in a real faith. Victory in a real faith. And what page are you guys on anyway? That is page 25. Yes, victory in a real faith. A is it was a faith that revealed God's love. It was a faith that revealed God's love. So in your blank, it was a faith that revealed God's love. All right. So victory in a real faith, Romans number one. A, it was a faith that revealed God's love. And then B, it was a faith that removed fear. It was a faith that removed fear. And that's probably all we're going to get to today. All right. Anybody need me to reread any of those? Victory in a real faith. It was a faith that revealed God's love. Okay. So, victory over culture. Basically, what we're dealing with here is Timothy, he was a young man raised in a wicked culture. It's the same today. Timothy was not raised in a traditional Christian home. How many were raised in a traditional Christian home where your mother, your father were both born again? They were baptized. They were in a local church. They were serving God. It was a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. They were in that church, and they took you to church, to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. How many were raised in that traditional Christian home? What, one, two, three, four. Five, six. Well, you were raised in our church anyway. Amen. So the majority of us weren't raised that way. And so Timothy wasn't raised that way either. By the way, who is it harder for to stand? The one raised in the church or the one that wasn't raised in the church? That's a trick question. Which one is it harder to stand, the one raised in the church or the one that wasn't raised in the church that got saved later on? Which one is it more difficult to stand? Jenny? Amen. Exactly right. It depends. I was just talking to a guy just a couple days ago, and we were talking about homeschooling as opposed to public schooling and Christian schooling. And he was telling me how he was raised in a Christian home and this, that, and the other. And when he got out on his own, he went to the military. And he went to the military, and he said he was always raised that you don't drink. Drinking is sin. It's in the Bible. And he went out there and went to the military. And so as soon as he got there, they said, "You need to have a drink." He said, "I don't drink." And I said, "What do you mean you don't drink?" He said, "I don't drink. My daddy raised me not to drink." He said, "Well, you're not under your daddy's roof no more." He said, at that point, it hit him that he was either going to stand for what God said or he wasn't, because his daddy had no bearings over him anymore. He said, "Your daddy's not here anymore. You're under your daddy's roof. You're a man now. Make your own choice. Make your own decision." And he said, "I sided with the Lord. And my dad just happened to side with the Lord, too." And he said, and to this day, he said, "I've never had a drop of alcohol." He said, "Now, if I'd have given in to what they were saying," he said, "then I would have gone." So raising a Christian home doesn't matter if I get out and I don't stand. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a hill of beans. And I told him, I said, "Would to God I had that testimony." I said, "I wasn't raised in a Christian home." I said, "I was raised in a home where we went to church. We had religion, but I didn't have righteousness. And I was not born again. We went to church when it was convenient." I said, "But when I got saved and God showed me that drinking was wrong," I said, "I ain't touched it since." So each one of us have a testimony. His says, "Hey, look, I was raised in the Christian home. I'm not touching it." I said, "Hey, look, I touched it, but I got saved. I ain't touching it no more." So it really depends on the person. Because as Jenny said, you can be raised in a Christian home and get out there and fall like this individual was encouraged to do. So Timothy was not raised in a traditional Christian home. And from what the Bible tells, it seems like his father was not a believer. But because his mother and his grandmother made a decision to raise him according to the Bible, he could stand against his culture. He could stand against all the gay and the lesbian rights. He could stand against all the promiscuity. He could stand for that because his mother and his grandfather raised him right. Timothy rose above the beginning to become a great leader in the early church. So victory in real faith. Let's just talk about that for a few minutes. The opening statement in my book says, "We will have victory only if our faith is a real faith. The kind that makes a difference in the way we live." May I add, if your life is the same as it was before you came to Christ, you don't have real faith. If your life is the same as it was before you came to Christ, you don't have real faith. You say, "Preacher, that's not fair." So it's only token faith. Because real faith changes your life. Yeah. Real faith changes what you do. I said it before in the morning service. Belief dictates my behavior. So how I believe dictates my behavior. Say, preacher, what do you mean? I believe I'll get a ticket, so I don't run the light.
That's right, Pastor.
So my belief dictates my behavior. I believe that certain things are crimes, so I don't do those things. I believe if I get caught shoplifting, I'll go to jail, so I don't shoplift. So my belief dictates my behavior. What you believe about Jesus Christ is going to dictate how you behave. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday morning. Paul, in his writings, he described the faith of Timothy as unfeigned. Notice what he says there in verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith. What does unfeigned faith mean? Never failing. That's very close. Never failing. Serge?
Undisguised,
sincere. It's what you see is what you get. Yes. Not question. That's right. It's very, very transparent. It's sincere. Yes. Very, very transparent. Sincere. And so Paul is saying here, hey, look, I remember when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. He said, you've got sincere faith. Your mother had it. Your grandmother had it. I know that you got it. So I want to remind you of that. The book says it's the same root from the word hypocrite with a negative prefix. That means there was no element of hypocrisy in his faith. And so his belief should be dictating his behavior. By the way, you can say you're saved and attend church and read your Bible, and you can even pray and not be saved and have real faith. Why? I did all those things. I went to church. I prayed. I read my Bible. You can tell my wife, I read my Bible all the time. I used to fall asleep on my knees praying. I wasn't a bit more saved than the next person. And so if your life has no change, by the way, did my life change before I got saved? No, but I was praying. I was reading my Bible. I was going to church. But my life didn't change. So what did I have? I didn't have this unfeigned faith that they're talking about. Real faith they're talking about here. Real faith. Real faith makes a difference in our daily living. By the way, real faith is what's going to impact this culture. Real faith is going to stand up against homosexuality. It's going to stand up against lesbianism. It's going to stand up against same-sex marriage. It's going to stand up and say, that's wrong. Now, it's not going to be caustic about it. It's not going to be ugly about it. It's going to be loving about it. But real faith will say, by the word of God, that's not right. I don't agree with that because my God doesn't agree with that. So real faith is going to make a difference in daily living. The kind of faith that goes to church on Sunday all dressed up but doesn't affect our lifestyle at home or on the job does not provide the basis for victory over culture. By the way, Timothy had a faith passed down from his mother and his grandmother, and it was personal, it was real, and it impacted his life, as we can see here. By the way, for a real faith, there must be real possession of Christ. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen, Pastor.
And for real possession of Christ, I've got to have real repentance. Can I get an amen on that? I cannot have a real possession of Christ if I don't have real repentance. I've got to confess that I'm going in the wrong way and I'm going now towards Christ and I'm repenting of that way and I'm going this way and I'm going to possess Christ. So without real faith and without real possession and without real repentance, I can't have that. And I'll throw one thing else in there. With real repentance, I've got to have real reliance. What is that? That means that when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am now standing on this concrete floor. I've got to stand on this pew. My life has got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in and on him. A lot of people believe on the church. Church can't save you. A lot of people believe on the preacher. Preacher can't save you. A lot of folks believe on the baptism. Baptism can't save you. Believe on the angels. Angels can't save you. Believe on the tithe. Tithe can't save you, as good as it may be. Believe on the good works. The good works can't save you. Believe on the Lord. Several passages. Let me have somebody read these. Mrs. Dawson, if you could read Acts 16:31. Brother Duffy, if you could read 1 John 5:13. And Aaron, if you can get John 9:35. Couple things here. Real faith, because victory in a real faith. I believe that many people don't have real victory because they don't have real faith. Now, a lot of people believe, they are religious, but they don't believe. Acts 16:31, Ms. Dawson, can you read that?
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Notice that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your whole confidence, your weight, everything about you, put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not around him, not close to him, not nearby him, not in the vicinity of him, but on him. By the way, if I don't place my cup on this, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. But if I place it on this, what is it doing?
Standing.
It's holding it up.
Holding up, yeah.
See, I've got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not on the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have what I think I have. I may have a whole lot of things, but it won't be salvation. Amen. Who's got John? 1 John 5:13? Brother Duffy?
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe.
Amen. Believe on. Again, believe on. Again, it's all about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can be very, 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 very religious and think a whole lot of things and know a lot of things. But if I'm not on the Lord, it's not going to do me any good. And who's got John 9:35? Brother Aaron?
Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to them, dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the guy asked, he said, well, who is he? Jesus said, you know, you seen him? I'm him. And he believed on the Lord. Amen. Give you the famous scripture. Everybody go to John 3:16. The famous scripture that everybody knows. John chapter 3. Again, for us to have an impact in this culture, we've got to have real faith. Got to have real faith. And our faith has got to be in a real Savior. John 3 and verse number 16, notice what it says here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what?
Believeth
in him, and notice that, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But read on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice verse 18. He that believeth where?
On him.
Now 16 said in him. 18 says on him. Why? They're one in the same. I've got to believe in him and I got to believe on him. I've got to trust him. I got to believe that he is, but then I got to be in him who is it.
Yep.
He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if we're going to make a difference in this culture, you and I are going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a real faith. By the way, is it enough just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? To make a difference in our culture. Is it enough just to believe on him? Believing in him and on him. Is that enough to change our society? No. I got to believe on him and then follow after him as a disciple. I've got to do what he did. And what did he did? He said, ye are the light. He said, look, go out into the world. He said, make a difference. Stand like I stood. So I can't just believe in him. There are a lot of closet Christians. But he said, no, let your light so shine before who? Men. They may see your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. By the way, if we had more Christians shining their light and doing good works, that world out there would not be as gay happy as they are. I'm just being honest. They wouldn't be as gay happy as they are. They wouldn't be throwing up all this foolishness and lesbian and transgender. And look at this. They wouldn't be doing that if Christians were shining light. You go back 100 years. They didn't start that foolishness. People was in the closet in the basement with that stuff. I mean, you think about all the things that the Catholic priests have been accused of over the years, all the dirt that they were doing. They didn't have that stuff out in the open. They did that stuff in the dark. Why? Because the light was shining. But now the light has grown dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And the culture is getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And the sin is coming out because Christians aren't shining their light. So it's not enough just to have the real faith. I've got to do something with that faith. Amen. So down there, a victory in a real faith. It says it was a faith revealed that revealed God's love. By the way, the foundation for faith begins with an understanding of the love of God. You and I should shine because we love God. Can I get an amen?
Hey.
You and I should do what we do because we love God,
yep.
Not for mankind. Now, if I love God, I do for mankind. Y'all get the picture? But I'm not going to say, well, I love mankind. No, you love God who loves mankind. And if I love God who loves mankind, I'm going to love what God loves. What did Christ say? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it's a faith that reveals God's love. We've got to reveal that to mankind, that God is love. It says in the book, overcoming the culture requires that God's people work together and get along. Many biting and devouring words are spread by men and women who are not agreeable. Many churches have been damaged or destroyed by contentious believers. By the way, who should make the light? Believers. Where do believers gather? The church. And if the church is biting each other, what do you think the world out there sees? Us biting each other. And so we've got to show that love of God out to this culture and let them know what God is doing. And then it says down there, B, it was a faith that removed the fear. He said again, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was being reminded that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind, because that's what we need. Amen. By the way, many Christians don't witness because of fear. That's not what God gave us. That's not what God gave us. God gave us the ability to speak and the ability to talk and the ability to tell people who it is that we have and who it is that we love. And if you and I are going to have any kind of impact on society, we have got to let our light shine. And by the way, if I'm convinced that many don't have real faith because they don't really understand that they've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith will be revealed because you understand God's love, because God loves you. And you understand also that it's going to remove fear. By the way, the day I got saved, I no longer had to look over my shoulder to think, am I really saved? I was hoping in my baptism. I was hoping in my good works. I was hoping in my all the things that I did, my good works and my bad works. When I got saved, I said, I don't have to rely on none of that. Why? I'm relying on the Lord. Amen. I'm relying on the Lord, and I'm trusting in him. And so Roman number one, victory in a real faith. If you and I are going to have victory over this culture, just like Timothy, we're going to have a real faith. And then this faith is going to be revealed in God's love. It was a faith that revealed God's love, and it was a faith that removed fear. We don't have to fear anymore because God now is our Savior. And this culture now, as bad as it may be, cannot do anything to us other than maybe kill us, send us to heaven. Amen. Were they going to promote me to heaven? Amen. No, I'm like you. I don't want to die either. Amen. But I'm not going to cower down because there's a society out there that says, well, gay rights and lesbian rights. No, I've got a God that has God's rights. Amen. And so as we stand, that is it. Amen. We'll do Roman number two next week. But victory in a real faith is how we're going to get the victory over this culture. It's a faith that reveals God's love, and it's a faith that has removed fear. And you and I can be victorious and courageous as a result of that. Amen. Give you a verse of scripture to memorize for next week, and I'm going to give you Acts 16:31. And that goes right along with having a real faith. Acts 16:31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31, because I want us all to make sure that we have a real faith, because the real faith is going to make the real difference in your life and in my life. Amen. Acts 16:31 is the verse. Get that down. Amen. And there are refreshments next door, and so we'll ask God's blessing on them. Acts 16:31, again, victory over culture is going to be in a real faith. It was a faith that revealed God's love. It was a faith that removed fear.